without any regard to God. It presumed that they could make whatever plans they pleased. It was their choice. We can go today, we can go tomorrow. It's my choice. This presumptive confidence in oneself, independent of God, both in the present and in the future. Insensible to the governing providence of God. We'll go into such a city, he says. The noun city has a definite article. So it's identifying a city. It's a particular and specific city, a predetermined city. We've planned it out. There's a window of opportunity. We're going to go into that city. We're going to buy and sell, and we're going to make a lot of money. Strike while the iron's hot. It's a predetermined plan in a predetermined city. You see, they're not considering the very providence of God that governs our life. It is very presumptuous planning. They do not consider our utter dependence upon God in all things. It ignores God's will. God is excluded. There's this autonomous attitude. That same attitude in the garden where Eve was going to test God. And they believed they could make the decision, how long should we stay? Where should we go? What should we do? It's up to us. And we'll be successful in it. They were confident. They were confident that the business venture would be successful without any regard to God. We don't need God to get gain. It's an attitude that they can control their destiny, a phrase that we hear today a lot, that you can control your destiny. I'm sorry. God controls our destiny. God has ordained and decreed our destiny. And He has mapped out our life. We don't control our destiny. As if what the future brings, we create that. And that we can cause it to be successful. There's something very fundamentally wrong with this presumptuous confidence, because it's excluded God. You see, it's possible, and I think we're all guilty of this, that you could come to church with a sincere attitude to worship God, but then you could go back home And the cares of this life and the responsibilities of life, you can live your daily life without much regard to God's will. James is calling him down on this. He continues with this presumption and continue there a year. It's a fixed period of time. It's all planned out. We're going to do a year there. Literally, we'll do a year there. They presume that the whole years is theirs to use, to do their business, and they're going to get much gain from it. He says, and buy and sell. We're going to conduct business there as well. Now, this Greek word, euporusimetha, we get the English word euporium from it. It's a center of commerce and where merchandise is traded. Today it can refer to a large retail store.
The Greek meaning means to trade, and it denotes traveling. These were traveling merchants. It depicts then this arrogance. We're going to do business there, and we're going to, in the last place, get gain. We're going to make money. We're going to make a profit. That's the purpose. The goal of our traveling, trading, and doing business is to make money. Now, money's not evil. James is not saying that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And when money and gain become an obsession, then it becomes an idol. It becomes an evil lust. And it becomes idolatry and covetousness, which is idolatry. And there seems to be an evil intention here where this presumptuous planning culminates in getting gain. And perhaps this is why they left God out of the picture. For James has already exhorted us in verse 3 of chapter 4, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. They say we're going in there for their own evil purposes, to gain money because of their lust for money. It would not be blessed of God. And they left out God from the picture. And what areas in our life do we have that we know does not have the favor and approval of God, and we wouldn't dare pray for? And we would disregard God in that area because we know we cannot expect the blessing of God there because He doesn't approve of those things. See, James is not condemning making a profit. He's not condemning planning, but rather planning and doing business without regard to God. That's the issue. Not acknowledging the Lord's sovereignty and His providence that governs any plan of our life. The bottom line is this: God is our Creator. We live and move and have our very being in God, as Paul preached on Mars Hill. All things are of God. All things are by the grace and mercy of God. And God's sovereign providence governs over our life. He governs over all His creation. And not just the events of our life, but every physical act in the universe, the spin of an electron, the drop of a leaf, all things decreed and ordained of God, and nothing occurs outside of God's providential government. It is this secular notion of self-sufficiency and independence from God that is a delusion. This notion that we can create our own destiny. Paul says, for all things were created by Him, that is Christ, and for Him, and before Him, all things, and by Him all things consist, they cohere or hold together. All things decreed from eternity, all things in utter dependence upon God for their utter existence, all things decreed from eternity. Not one thing happens by chance. If one thing were to happen independently of God, God would cease to be God and there would be no sovereignty. There's no chance. There's no independence from God. What is the height of arrogance to think that you can plan your life and plan your business ventures without regard to God? God has created us to depend upon Him. This is part of our creaturehood. He's made us to recognize this creatureliness in full dependence of Him, in our utter need of Him for all things. He's taught us to pray with this attitude in mind. Give us this day our daily bread, to daily depend upon God for our every need. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. As part of our creaturehood, this is how we commune with our Creator, in dependence upon Him. So I'd like to make a few observations having looked at verse 13. And consider this. Although James uses the example of a traveling merchant to rebuke presumptuous business planning, his rebuke is intended for all believers who are guilty in acting in self-willed independence of God in our daily life. When we exclude God from the practical affairs of our daily living, we are living as practical atheists. We make God an afterthought. We try to fit Him in after we already make our own plans. And where is this most prevalent, this temptation and this tendency to exclude God in our plan making? Quite frequently, it comes with our careers and our jobs. We are very liable, when it comes to our jobs, to make important life decisions independently of God's will. Why? This is a very deceitful lust in the heart, and it tells us and deceives us that there is happiness in money, that there is power in money. And the more money you have, the more prominence and position you have in this life. And the more money you have, the better quality of life you can live. And so it's very easy to think, I need to make more money. The cars you drive, the neighborhood and the homes you live on, are not they dependent upon money? The food you put on the table, is not that dependent upon money? Money is the means by which we provide for our family. And it's very easy to justify bad decisions concerning our jobs, because our jobs are our livelihood. And we know it's our Christian duty to provide for our families. In fact, the Word of God tells us, if any provide not for his own, and specifically of those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You see, in making money is the means by which we provide for our family. So it's easy to justify. Is it not? So let's say a job opportunity comes your way in which you can make a lot more money, in which you can have a higher quality of life. But it requires relocation. Sometimes very little thought is given to whether there's a good local church there, whether there is a church that will feed our soul, a church in sound doctrine. And finding a church becomes an afterthought. After you've already made the decision, after you've already signed the papers, now let's look for a church. Or perhaps you're offered a better job in a new company. But this job comes with much more stress, much more responsibility. It'll require a lot more time, and you're going to have to compromise your faith, your attendance to church, your time with the Lord, and your time with your family. But you say, God wants me to provide for my family, and I'll provide a better living for my family. And not much concern is given to your soul or to the souls of your family. You haven't put God into the equation, or at least you made him a secondary factor. You've dropped him in your priority. And the same goes for promotions. We all work for promotions to get that raise, to get a new position, and that's good. But it can also be evil. I remember in my corporate days, the president, owner, and CEO of my former company offered me a vice presidency. Vice President of Research. It was a very prestigious title. I had built that company from the ground up, helped build it from the ground up. He said I deserved it. And then he told me, he wasn't a Christian, but he was a great man. He says, if you take it, it will destroy you. Because it was a 24/7 job. There was no letting up. They were there Saturday and Sunday all days to the late hours of the night. They ate and drank that corporation to make that corporation profit. And he knew that if I took that step, it would destroy my life. He respected my Christianity. He came to me often and asked for prayer. He said, it'll destroy you. So I took his advice, and I've never regretted it. Never regretted it. Because the requirements would be too great. The requirements would make me compromise my Christianity and my commitment to Christ. He knew that. He could see that. And I was a little blinded to that. Because why? Money. Money. Money is very deceitful. But the point I'm making is that when it comes to our jobs and our livelihoods, we are very likely, very prone to push God out of our decision making. There's this tendency just to lower God in our priorities, to make our decisions without much regard for God. And I've told this story a number of times. But it is the defining moment of my life, and it's the defining moment of my Christianity. I was at Purdue University studying for my PhD, had passed all the qualifiers. The world was before me, all the opportunity of all the pharmaceutical companies in the country. They came to Purdue to recruit their PhDs. I had my career before me. but it was for me and me alone. My wife was with me. We couldn't find a local church. We were dying on the vine. But everything was right for my career. Everything. And you think, you have this tendency to think that God's blessing you in your studies. But God was bringing judgment on us. And my conscience pierced me the whole time we were there. There was a man who was an editor of a Baptist journal who I wrote trying to find a church. And he wrote me and said, to move into an area where you know there is no sound local church is to commit spiritual suicide. I've never forgot that. It shook me to the bones. And so after the first year, after everything was so successful, because we had made our plans, we go to Purdue, spend 4 years there, get my job, and then we're home free. Build my career. The Lord convicted me. Told me, you got to get your family, your wife, you got to get your spiritual life under a sound ministry. So we packed it up and we left. Came back to Phoenix under Pastor Fry's ministry. And that, because at that time, I believed I was throwing away my career. At that time, I believed I was giving up everything. But, you know, God was able to answer my prayers, give me much more than I could ask or think. But when we came back, that defined my life. That was a defining moment of my life. That's why I tell this story all the time. It defined my life. It defined my relationship to God. It defined my marriage. And I was that close to staying. Why? Money. Money and career. And it's interesting how when you're younger, sometimes you can see clearer. I was talking to a brother the last week, I believe, and he's coming now into making some career decisions. And he told me the different scenarios of these various opportunities he's had. And as he laid them all out, he was careful to say there's no church here, but there's a sound local church in this opportunity. And it was, and I said, well, then you know your answer, right? And he says, yes, I do. He already knew. God had not taken second place. He had not looked at this without regard to God. And where else do you see this besides our careers and our jobs? Retirement. You see this often in retirement. What happens? You get faithful members of a congregation who served the Lord faithfully for decades. They've been premier church members, leaders of the church, fine Christian people. But they've worked hard at their jobs their whole life. They've put every penny they could into a 401k or some investment saving plan to save up that nest egg for when that retirement comes. They can uphold this standard of living still. And they look throughout the country to find the most economic places to stay. And they've worked some 50 years to get to this point, and no one's going to tell them how to spend their retirement. And you find, quite often, mature Christians, strong Christians, will make a decision on retirement without much regard to God. They'll move into an area with no local church. Yes, they maintain their quality of life that they wanted to keep. No local church, No church where they can be fed by the Word of God. No ministry of the Word that would nourish their souls. And they begin to spiritually die. And we'll get calls, people complaining about there's no church. You made the decision to retire. And they're told that you ought to consider this. What is it? What is it? Perhaps it's thinking that, okay, you've been a Christian for 50 years, 40 years. You're mature. You've studied the Word for 40 years. You know God's Word. And now you're a strong enough Christian where you can compromise on the ministry of the Word. Maybe that's partly to do with that. You're just kind of proud. You think, I can take it. I can deal with it. And you can't, because here's the bottom line. Your need to be fed of the Word of God, your need to be fed with the ministry of the Word, and to grow in grace through a local church is the same when you're old and retired as it is when you're young and just having a family. There's no difference. In fact, if you're older, you probably need it more. Because the mind's starting to go, starting to forget things. You see, jobs, career, retirement, all this ties into what James is telling us here. Disregarding God when we make the decisions of our life. Making our quality of life more important than God and the ministry of the Word. Well, we'll pick this up. I think James doesn't give you any openings to say, well, that's for them and not for me. The sins that James deals with, they are so universal. They affect every one of us. We all have to make decisions on our careers, on our jobs, and where we're going to live. Who was that? You know him, Brother Downey. It was John Zins who told me that. To move into an area where there is no sound local church is to commit spiritual suicide. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Anyway, we've ran out of time. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a light and a lamp unto our feet, which directs our path and keeps us from making stupid mistakes. Pray that you would guard us from these life-changing decisions, that you would give us wisdom from your word and by the illumination of the Spirit of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.